speak about removing mountains. Now, Scripture tells us that by faith, we can change circumstances even to the removing of mountains in our lives. Now, let me ask you a few questions. Now, I've said this before. Preachers ask questions, never answer them. They're all rhetorical questions. Please don't answer them. You answer it at your own risk. Now, let me ask you a few questions. How many of us sitting here, we want to see our loved ones saved? And how many wants to see our marriage restored or even get better? And how many people sitting here, you know, wants to see obstacles removed in your lives? How many of us actually want to see healing in our bodies and in others that we love? How many of us really want to see our finances get restored with even extra to give to the Lord? Well, Mark chapter 11, verse 22 to 24. Let me read you this passage of Scripture. This is Jesus speaking. Have faith in God, he answered. I'll tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, and it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, this passage tells us there are two fundamental requirements that the Lord needs from each one of us in order that our prayers remove mountains or obstacles, oppressions, or all sorts of, you know, constraint within our lives. That God requires two fundamental requirements from us. And the first is to have faith in God. The first requirement to removing mountains in prayer is to have faith in God. Now, it is absolutely important for us to know that Jesus in the gospel did not attribute miracles or the miraculous to the power of his sonship or his deity. In other words, he being God. Instead, he attributed it to the people's faith. So if you read the scripture over and over again throughout the four gospels, he went through some great length, to great pain indeed, to stress that regardless of who he was, if people could believe, and signs and wonders would happen. And this is what he said in John chapter 14, verse 12 to 14. This verse is an incredible mandate for each one of us today in our contemporary world. If we understand and appropriate the truth of it. This is what Jesus said. Verily, truly, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Think about that. Let me share with you two very significant facts about faith. Number one is the first fact of faith is that the object of faith is God himself. Now the critical words are in God. Have faith in God. Now, Jesus did not simply say, have faith. Much what our world is about today is simply to have faith. But no, it's actually have faith in God. Faith has to have an object. Faith has no value by itself. Only the object, God, the object, has value. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14, we read the story of Peter walking on waters. And this is such a famous story. If you've never heard of it, you have not been reading your scripture. You need to go back to read scripture. Matthew chapter 14 tells us that Jesus was walking on the water and Peter asked if he could come out to meet him. And so Peter got out of the boat when Jesus said, come. And then the waves began to stir and it scared him to death. And scripture tells us he began to sing. But Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him. And then he said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, Peter shifted his object from Jesus to the waves. Big waves, strong waves. Faith requires knowing the object. Faith requires you and I to see that our God object, you know, if you will, is far bigger, far greater than the object of our circumstances. That the fact of God is greater than the fact of life. I've met lots of people who are stumbled altogether by facts of life. Circumstances beyond their control. Issues that they have, you know, no say whatsoever. And they are totally stumped by the happenings in their life. But you and I need to know that when we have faith in God, the object of God, the object of our faith is far, far greater than the facts of our life. Let me give you an example. Now consider, you know, Pastor Kelvin and I, we want to go out, you know, on a frozen lake to fish. Not sure whether you like fishing, but it's a good idea. We like to go out on ice fishing. And we have faith that we will not sink into the freezing waters. Yeah? So we walked out courageously, boldly. We cut a hole in the ice. We sit down, have our coffee, and then drop our lines, and we begin to fish. Now, what support us out there on the ice? Not our faith in believing that we will not sing, but the eyes. The eyes is the object. Now think about that. The eyes is the object. God is the object of our faith. Our problem in contemporary world is our focus has always been on our circumstances, on events that surround us, and particularly events beyond our control. We need to shift our focus. Our object is God. Now, the second fact is that prayer, the second fact of faith is that faith in God is that prayer is the way to possess faith. Now, there are two parts here in possessing faith, okay? The first is not doubting at all. Now, Jesus explicitly says, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen and it will be done for him. Now, this means never having a thought whether a thing can be done or not. And that's not doubting at all. Never ever having a single thought whether a thing can be done or not. Now, realistically, only God himself can know if a thing that is the object of our prayer will happen or not. But what Christ is after is that we grow in belief and trust. He wants us to believe that all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. And if for some reason, best known to himself, our prayers are unanswered or there is delay in answered prayers, then we trust in his purpose to fulfill. And the second part, which is perhaps the more important part, the more exciting part, is the authority of God. The second possession of faith is that you and I are able to comprehend and then appropriate the authority of God. And that authority is embedded in our belief expressed through our speech. All we have to do, Jesus said, all we have to do is to speak the word. And it was done. In other words, our speech must be consistent with our belief. If we believe rightly, then our words are right. And there is power in our speech because our words have similar creative capacity that God has. You and I don't really understand how powerful our words are. Otherwise, we won't be chatterboxes. we'll be very careful in our pronouncement. We'll be very careful with our statements. If we believe and doubting not, then we stand on the spoken word. And in that, we stand on the authority of God, and we stand in authority to answer prayers. A lot of us believe rightly, but we speak wrongly. Most parents believe rightly for their children, but they speak wrongly to their children. We want them to do really well. We believe they'll do really well. But in exasperation, we speak poorly and we speak them down. How many of us do that to our spouse? Don't put up your hands. That we believe rightly for our spouse, but we speak poorly. And then we wonder why we're so dysfunctional. See, our speech has to be consistent with our belief. Therein lies the authority of God. You know, at some point in our difficulties, as we address those mountains and those impossibilities in our lives, we actually need to say, enough is enough. That instead of pleading and begging for our problems to go away or for needs to be met, you know, we need to start speaking, telling, to command our problems to go, to command and to articulate how our mountains, if you will, can be removed so that a breakthrough can come through into our lives. Now, Jesus, throughout the gospel, commanded the winds and the waves. He commanded the fig tree to die. He told evil spirits to depart, not only from humans, from pigs as well, from animals. I believe in our generation, at this point in time of our lives, you and I need to change our prayers. Most of us, we do what I call prayer wishes. Oh, Lord, it would be so nice if. It would be so good, Lord, if only, you know. Lord, it would be wonderful if you changed my husband. It'd be so wonderful if you changed my spouse, you know. Oh, Lord, so wonderful if you changed my pastor and make him speak shorter sermons instead of longer sermons. Not your pastor. I'm talking about some other pastors in some other congregation. Most of us, we do prayer wishes. I believe that's the wrong way to possess faith. We need to change our prayers and begin to look into our circumstances, into our problems, by standing on God's authority and rejecting everything that is hindering our progress in life. You know, Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Now, this verse implies positive results, for God has given us all the necessary authority to overcome. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 19, he actually said, all authority is given to us. The authority is given to us. You and I are meant to stand in authority to do greater works than when Jesus walks the shores of Galilee. Just imagine that. You and I just don't know how powerful we are. That we can call and command things into being. Paul puts it this way, you know, to call into things that are not. Things that are not there, to call them into existence. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, this is what he said. He said to his disciples, I give you authority over all the powers of the enemies. The first requirement to removing mountains is for us to have faith in God. God being the object. Not doubting, but understanding and then appropriating it. In other words, bringing it into your heart and soul, the God-given authority in life. And then we'll start to see mountains disappearing within our lives. Now, the second requirement to removing mountains is what I call a spirit of expectancy. Now, Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." You see, a man must believe and expect the answer to his prayer. The problem with our cultural Christianity today is that it tells us not to expect because you and I will get disappointed. It tells us, you know, that our hopes may be crushed if you and I, you know, put our expectation or our hopes too high. Fear tells us not to expect in case our prayers are not answered. Modesty tells us not to assume too much and to settle for less. I'm not sure whether I told you this story, but it's worth telling you this story again. If you heard it the second time round, just laugh, pretend that you heard it the first time round. I remember when I first stepped out into ministry some 15 years ago, I was so enthusiastic. Man, I was so full of the zeal of God. I want to pray for every sick person because I believe God's going to heal them. And so I started praying for people. And I kid you not, every single person I prayed for died. I was so frightened by it. You know, I actually said to the Lord, "This cannot be. This cannot be. You know, they should not die. Better I don't pray for them. At least they're still alive." And so I stopped praying. For a season, I refused to pray for the sick. I just want to get them saved, that's all. Prepare them for heaven. I just didn't want to pray for sick people anymore. Because the results were just so disastrous, was just so opposite, you know, and all my expectations were dashed. And I kept praying to the Lord, this cannot be. This is not the mandate that I have. And you know, the Lord spoke to me one day. And he said, "Stephen, if you pray for the sick and they are healed, would you take the glory?" "Oh no, Lord. Never. The glory belongs to you." You see, I was theologically absolutely right. The glory belongs to you. No, if I pray and someone gets healed, yours is the glory because you are the healer. And the Lord said, "Good. Then why you take the blame when someone die? Why did you take the blame when someone die?" And then he hit me. How subtle our hearts are. How deceitful it is. If you don't take the glory, but you take the blame implicitly, you are taking the glory. Because you think it's you who got people healed. It's you who's going to bring deliverance. It's you who's going to bring breakthrough. It's you who's going to bring healing and restoration in people's health. And oh, the Lord changes my entire mindset. And now I pray with expectation. I don't care if they live or die. Not that I don't care, I care, but you know, in a sense that when I pray for people, you know, you understand what I'm saying. When I pray for people, you know, I don't worry too much about, oh, is God going to heal? Is not God going to heal? Because that's none of my business. Now I stay faithful. I pray with a prayer of expectation that God will bring the answers. He will bring the breakthrough. And if for any reason he did not, then he has his own purpose. And I trust him for his purpose. I no longer take the credit, nor I take the blame. A spirit of expectancy. A man must believe and expect the answer to his prayers. You know, Scripture tells us when a man asked, he must be confident. He must be assured. He must anticipate and look for the answer. You see, expectancy involves all of our being. The spirit of expectancy involves our emotions. So a man's emotion. Our emotion, in other words, we desire. We desire for things to happen. We desire to see breakthrough, you know. And then it involves our will. So in our will, We ask for God. A lot of us never receive things simply because we never actually asked. And when we ask, we use a very small ask. We never really, really ask for wonderful things. Modesty kills us there. Our culture kills us there. We ask for little, and then we wonder why we receive little. Now, I achieve a lot in my life because I ask big. And I'm still asking big. If I share with you some of the things I'm asking God today, I may have to call the ambulance. You might fall over in a real big shock, you know. I know if I share my wife, I definitely have to call the ambulance. You see, God's going to bless us in proportion to the measure of our asking. Because it's a measure of our faith. If you've never been asking, it's time to ask. Ask for big things. I honestly don't know, and I've shared this before with many good friends. Looking back, I honestly don't know how I survived law school. I look back and I honestly felt that God may have compressed time and space for me there. You know, it's a bit like the disciples saw Jesus on the water and they call him over and Jesus stepped onto the boat, and scripture tells us immediately the boat was on shore. It was like Philip the evangelist. 1 minute he was on the road, next minute he was in a desert place. And then next minute he was back in Jerusalem. It was a bit like Joshua finding in the sun stop and stay still for him. And I believe God did that for me. I believe God compressed time and space for me so that the torture I went through, I actually didn't really felt it. And I look back over 6 years, and I wonder how I survived that. And I look back with amazement, and I look back knowing that because I asked, God gave me. Now, if I were to tell you that I actually failed subjects in school, would you be surprised? You shouldn't be. Because you don't study very well when you are 57 years old. You sleep very well, but you don't study very well. I actually failed an assignment. First time ever in my life, I failed a paper in school. And I look back, and I honestly tell you, I just couldn't figure out how on earth I cleared those obstacles and clear through those exams. Every exam is a very trying time. All I remember was every trimester I tell my wife, oh Lord, I said, just pray and say, Lord, just let me clear this trimester, one trimester at a time. And then it becomes one paper at a time. I believe when we ask, and then our spirit gets engaged, a man's spirits begin to believe. And we begin to see the impossible happen within our lives. The Apostle James, he understood this really well. In James chapter 1, verse 6, this is what he said. But when you ask, he said, you must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Now, this is the law of expectation. The fact is, we tend to get what we expect of life. We tend to see things we expect to see. We tend to hear things we expect to hear. And we tend to feel the way we expect to feel. You don't believe me? Tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you get up from bed, you said to yourself first thing, oh no, this is Monday, it's a terrible day, it's going to be my worst day, it's a horrible day. Besides being cold, it's Monday, I don't like Monday. And let me tell you, your day is gone. There'll be so much self-fulfillment on that day that your day will be absolutely burnt because you get what you expect. If you get up tomorrow morning, and you get up with a spring in your spirit and you say, oh Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for the job. Thank you for the income. Thank you for the boss. Thank you for whatever. You get up and say, this is my day. This is the day the Lord has made for me. And you get up to work. And I guarantee you, your day is going to be a magical day. No matter the obstacles, no matter the difficulties, the challenges, your day will be a good day. You see, we often inevitably accomplish what we expect to accomplish. If you don't expect anything in life, well, you receive nothing. Faith cannot go without expectation. Culture puts a suppression on that, particularly Asian culture, because Asian culture of a way of suppressing our thoughts and suppressing, you know, what we hope to achieve just in case we fail. That's not the law of expectation. That's the opposite. Faith cannot go without expectation. If there is great expectation, God cannot ignore it. And the question then is, what are you and I expecting from God? I've met people who apply for jobs and said to themselves, I don't think I'll get it. And so they go into an interview with that mindset, with that spirit, with the body language of saying, I don't think I'll get it. So what do you think will happen at the interview? You'll never get it. Because our body language speaks a lot louder than our vocal language. Have you met people who are praying hard for a job, praying for a miracle of a job, but never send an application out? Think about it. Think about it. I believe God is faithful. I believe God is able. And as you sang this morning, I believe God's a good God. And He's got good things in store for us. That God delivers on expectation because God is a rewarder. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is a very famous scripture about faith. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. God is a rewarder. You got to carry that expectation. And a lot of us are not receiving answered prayers, are not breaking through in our lives, in whichever facet of our lives, simply because we are not praying the right prayer. We are not sitting in with the right spirit. We are not carrying an air of expectancy in our lives. We are not like looking forward and thinking, wow, next year God's really going to unload the heavens for me. In fact, our prayers are the exact opposite. We're saying, Lord, next year, please protect me. Please keep me from disasters and keep me from stumbling. And you know, those are what I call negative prayers. We need to change the way we pray and bringing in that expectation. That when we pray, God stands ready to answer them. So let me finish this morning. Do you want God to remove mountains in your lives and for them to be thrown into the sea? Well, the power of the Christian faith is that we can have faith in God. The object being God, not simply a great confident spirit, or human faith per se, or faith that feels somehow it will work out. No, because that's cultural. That's cultural Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is a faith anchored in God and emboldened in our speech so we will confess the right thing. How many of us sitting here know that there is power in confession? You and I, a lot of times, may not like the way the Catholic does their confession. It looks and sounded like artificial and very easy to absolve. But I want you to know that they were right in one thing. There is power in confession. When you and I confess, there is power. There is absolute power. When you and I confess and we stand in our situation and we stand into our circumstance and we confess the right confession, deliverance comes through. So watch your emboldened speech, and we underpin that faith with an air of expectation. anticipating that something good is going to happen. Something good's going to arise. I can't even understand it. But my spirit captures it. That something good is going to abound. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. How life's journey takes a very different trajectory because of that. We carry life with an expectation that God is the rewarder of those who trust in Him, and that while there may be unanswered prayers or delayed prayers, the inevitable result is that notwithstanding all that, that God works for our good and for the good of our church, for the good of our community, for the good of our nation. So whatever your circumstances are this morning, I encourage you to realign your faith, let it be anchored in God, emboldened in your belief, strengthened in your speech, and carry with you that air of expectation that something good is going to happen before the week is out. That something good's going to happen with your children, with your loved ones, with people you've been praying with, that you've been laboring with, that you've been very concerned with. That something good is going to come out of their lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word this morning.